Welcome to the new year. Welcome to the new sermon series we're calling Upside Down. We are part of a kingdom that is unlike any other kingdom that we would know or read about. So we're going to take a look at several things that are Jesus taught about the kingdom together, and we're going to spend a little more time getting our foundation and our definitions straight this Sunday in preparation for the rest of this series where we start looking at more and more principles and keys of the kingdom. So here are, by way of introduction, here are some things that kings of the world don't say. You would not hear the monarch Queen Elizabeth or King Carl Gustav XVI in Sweden say these things. Things kings don't say. My kingdom belongs to the poor and to the persecuted. Unless you repent and become like a child, a little child, you can't enter my kingdom. Whoever is as humble as a little child will be greatest in my kingdom. It's very hard for a rich person to enter my kingdom. Certainly, kings, queens of this world wouldn't hold rich people out of their kingdom. Whoever wants to lead must be your servant. Whoever wants to be the first must become your slave. That Matthew 20 passage is in the context of two of the disciples saying, hey, let me be on your right hand of authority and let me be on your left. The other disciples learn of their political power play, get upset, and are vying for position. And Jesus says, basically puts them all in their place and says, in my kingdom, I don't lord authority over you like the kings in this world do. In my kingdom, those who want to be first will serve. Those who lead will serve. So this is an upside down kingdom that we are a part of as disciples of Jesus. And with that little bit of a getting you in the groove of this different kind of kingdom that does things in ways that we don't expect, I want to show this video. That is super creative. I love it. Thank you, Frank, for putting me onto that and sharing that with us. So the kingdom is unexpected and it's upside down. One of my favorite little stories in Acts is of the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus all of those years. And Peter was the one who was demonstrating all kinds of faith in one moment and making a mess of things at others. So I think most of us really like him and identify with his messiness. And in Acts, there's this story of God giving Peter a dream, a vision of all of this animals coming down in a blanket, and the Lord saying, take and eat, and all these unclean things were in it. And he's like, no, I can't do that. And the Lord repeated the command three times. He had to tell him three times because he was getting ready to send Peter to a Roman centurion to share the good news of the gospel. And this man who had seen Jesus minister to the poor, to the tax collectors, to the prostitutes, to the lepers, to all of the outcasts of society, was good with that. But when he was called to go to a Roman soldier, he couldn't believe that the gospel was really for everyone. But that's the way it is in the kingdom. This kingdom is for everyone. Peter realized, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men and women from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This kingdom is different than any other kingdom, and everyone has access and everyone is welcome. It's good news. All right, so we're going to take a few moments and get ourselves some understanding, some definitions that will serve us for the weeks ahead in this series. So Here's two men of God offering a definition for what the kingdom of God is. And I did a lot of reading, a lot of studying in different commentaries, different Bible dictionaries. Some Bible dictionaries talk about the kingdom of God as being synonymous with the church. Some talk about it being the realm of the people of God. So there was a lot of variety in the different theologians and authors on what the kingdom of God is. And I want us to have an accurate, truthful, and easy to remember definition. And so two of the definitions I really liked, this one, John Piper said the basic meaning of the word kingdom in the Bible is God's reign, not realm or people. The kingdom creates a realm. The kingdom creates a people, but the kingdom of God is not synonymous with its realm or its people. So he says the kingdom is above all, and it creates people, and it creates a realm where it is expressed, but it isn't those things. The kingdom of God is the realm or domain in which God's reign is experienced among his people. This is from a pastor of a sister church, Jack Grabowski. We know him fondly as Grubby. He doesn't mind us knowing him and calling him that. I like his definition as well, and I wasn't pitting these two against each other by putting them on the screen. I just want you to know that there are respected men and women of God who have a little bit of a different emphasis or way of talking about the kingdom, and so I've come to reduce our kingdom definition for these weeks together as the rule and reign of God. So there's our working definition. When we talk about the kingdom of God, when you read kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of his son, the kingdom, all those different variations in the New Testament, think the rule and reign of God. And the rule and reign of God is way bigger than our minds can comprehend. Like whatever you're thinking right now about the rule and reign of God, it is pitifully tiny. The rule and the reign of God is manifest everywhere where his creative power is on display. So the rule and reign of God is way beyond earth, brothers and sisters. There are galaxies and universes that display and manifest the rule and reign of God that we haven't even seen yet, even though Hubble has shown us things in the last 30 years that we didn't believe were there. And that's the way it is with God. His power, his rule and reign is infinite. And our pitiful brains can't keep up with it. But it's okay to try and embrace it and understand it. So, the rule and reign of God, kingdom. The rule and reign of God and the church, the body of Christ. So, when you think about the kingdom of God and when you think about church, they are different entities. They mutually interact and support one another, but they are different. They aren't synonymous, okay? And I want to go to Matthew chapter 16 to just establish a little bit of that context, and I'm going to read four or five verses. You can follow along, electronic Bibles, your paper Bible. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Other translations talk about binding and loosing with the power that comes from the keys of the kingdom. So there's a text where Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's telling them about the church and he's saying, "I'm the one who builds the church." That man, that let that settle in our heart. Jesus is committed to building his church. And further, it says the gates of hell, the power of hell, will not overcome it. Ever. Period. Because the king who rules and reigns is building it. And what the king who rules and reigns everywhere, whatever he decides to build, will be built. The second, and there's a whole bunch of things to preach on in here, but the second thing I want us to get, the next thing, is that Jesus said, I will give you keys to the kingdom. So he's going to build his church. He's going to give keys to the kingdom. And the first key to the kingdom that he gives right here is in this passage. A key to the kingdom of heaven is this: the Heavenly Father revealed to Peter who Jesus was. It says, you didn't learn this from humankind. Keys give you access. I have a key ring here. There's this key, which gets you into every room in this building. Every door. Well, see, I don't want to lie in Sunday morning. I think there's some doors here this one doesn't get you into. But keys give you access. They get you into places, right? And he says, there is this understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, and you didn't learn that from anybody else. The Father revealed that to you. Peter did not have a key slipped away in his tunic that got him to that understanding. Peter didn't have a really smart moment after a power breakfast and realize who Jesus was, right? The Father revealed it to him. And if we are going to understand who Jesus really is, it will be revealed to us too. We won't figure it out on our own, church. Okay? So one of the keys to the kingdom is that the revelation of Jesus as King comes from the Father to us. The kingdom and the church aren't just conceptual ideas. They are both expressions of God's rule and reign, power and authority in the earth. They are both expressions of that, but they are different. And here, this last statement, I want to credit Grubby with this too. He did a seminar, a teaching to the pastors in One Focus Network last year that was so awesome. I asked him for his PowerPoint and his notes, and I'm using some of his material right here. His statement is that the kingdom is perfect and eternal, and the church is imperfect and temporal. Selah. I need you to let that absorb. The kingdom is perfect and eternal, and the church is imperfect and temporal. I think for first time that statement was asserted, I agreed with the kingdom being perfect and eternal, because the rule and reign of God is all-encompassing. God doesn't need an upgrade to his power to be ruling and reigning. We get this, right? He is perfect. He doesn't need any improvement. He doesn't need a New Year's resolution to keep up with all of our junk. He rules and he reigns. So we agree with that, and we agree with it being eternal. And I think most of us really quickly accept that the church is imperfect because we come here and look around. I like that you all laughed. You're working with me here. See, there's all kinds of evidence that the church is imperfect, worldwide and here in this room. And if we're honest about it, that's part of the challenge. That's part of the struggle, is the preacher up there and his pride, or whatever my issue is, whatever my weakness is that causes a barrier and offense to you, and whatever your limitation and weakness and sin, what we come with our stuff. So we can accept from observation that the church is imperfect, but is the church temporal? And I think the part that we can recognize is Jesus says, that he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. And Ephesians 4, he talks here about the church being the body of Christ. So when Jesus returns for his bride, the body of Christ, the church, she will be perfected. No more imperfect. We are being transformed into the image of Christ. And when Jesus returns, he will make everything right in a moment. And we will be perfected as the body of Christ. And at that point, there is one. There is unity. There is the body with its head, Jesus. And there is the kingdom, which goes on for eternity, but we no longer have the church as an agent on the earth to bring about his glory. Okay. Kingdom is perfect and eternal. The church is imperfect and temporal. And I have some really good news, and this is the gospel good news, that the imperfection of the church is no problem for Jesus, even though it bothers us. In fact, and this is another grubbyism, he says it this way: the imperfection of the church is the essential kingdom tool for the perfecting of the body of Christ. And it's really good news. And this is a paradox, and this is the upside down kingdom. What would be a barrier, you know, most of us, if there was a club for brilliant people, and there was a club for the wealthy people, and if there was a kingdom that you got into based on merit and qualifications, most of us would not be in that kingdom. We would be shut out. But in the kingdom of God, the church is full of people who are the very raw materials for the kingdom to be manifest and to bring glory to the King in the world. My stuff is not a barrier to being in the kingdom. My stuff is the pathway for transformation in my life and God being glorified and the kingdom being established. Paul said it way better than I just did. So here it is. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 9. God, speaking to Paul, says, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. The kingdom power that rules and reigns works best in your and my weakness." This is so good news. So now, Paul says, "I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles. For when I am weak, then I am strong." I love how Luke said it this morning. Troubles don't have a say in our lives. There's the Luke paraphrase for the Paul truth. We don't deny it. We don't stick our head, but they don't. In fact, our troubles are the path for the manifestation of the power of the kingdom and the glory of God being revealed to people in the earth. God's wisdom is made clear in this: our failures are the raw materials for his kingdom power to be expressed in the world. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So why is it so important that we understand this truth about the kingdom and what the church is? So here are my working definitions. The kingdom is the rule and reign of God, and the church is the people of God. I think those are accurate, and they certainly are concise and easier to remember than some of these other great definitions. Why is understanding this important? I have 3 points here. I just want to touch quickly. One is it gives us hope. That's good news. Colossians 1 says this. Paul's writing, and he says, "For he, Jesus, has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." Yeah, you can say amen. That's good news. We are not, it gets better. We're not only forgiven, we're given a new life, and we have a new power that is at work within us. See, the cross is so significant because it marks the forgiveness of all of our sin. Jesus took all of the sin on us, and he forgives us, and we are now considered righteous as if we had never sinned. That is such good news. But it gets better because the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the third day lives and dwells in you, and now you and I have the kingdom power at work in our life. I got one. I got one who believes it here. We're having a little revival over here on this front corner. All right. It's really good news, church. It gives us hope. The second part, I think, is equally good news, is it keeps us from being flaky and scary people. So here's the point I want to make. The body of Christ, the family of God, the bride that Jesus is coming back from, is really different across the board. We have a whole range of expressions of the body of Christ in this community. And if the family of God here wasn't challenging enough, we are in relationship with the whole body of Christ all around the world. And if we had to have communion with them, there would be a lot more forgiveness we'd probably have to walk in before we did our communion moment. It's mind-boggling how diverse the body of Christ is. I grew up in a very evangelical, sound, salvation kind of church and background, and forgiveness of sins was understood and well taught. But the power that raised Christ from the dead, filling us and empowering us to be witnesses by the filling of the Holy Spirit, was not a part of my training and background. And there's something in me that is really nervous when people start talking about ruling and reigning with Christ and being seated at the right hand of God, and I will judge kingdoms. When people start saying that stuff, I'm like, whoa. It makes me nervous. But I want you to know that we should not take what we understand about the power of the kingdom from our experience and our background. We should take it from Scripture. So some of our evangelical brothers and sisters have too small a view of the kingdom and don't think very much of the power that Jesus promises when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And some of our Pentecostal brothers and sisters are so full of the Spirit and the power, and they're binding and loosing the demon every time there's a trouble in their life, and they're overlooking all kinds of internal character flaws while they just rebuke the enemy. And I don't want to, it's not either or, church. It's we are forgiven and we're sinners saved by grace, and we are full of the resurrection power of the risen Savior who dwells in us and changes the atmosphere and the culture wherever we take a step in this community. That's what's true. That's in Scripture. The power of hell will not overcome the church, as messy and flawed as we are. Spiritual warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world is real. Just had a Advent Christmas moment with my wife and my daughter. Went to Handel's Messiah again. I don't think you can overdo it, church. There's a song taken right out of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. And he shall reign forever and ever. Okay. We bring the kingdom of God with us everywhere we go, and we can change the world because of who lives in us, not because of who we are. We express the kingdom coming, and we experience the rule and reign of God just as much by serving the poor a hot meal and giving them a warm place to stay overnight as we do by walking around Spotswood High School's campus and praying in tongues at the top of our voice that the enemy will be bound and the people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will come to faith this year because we are going and giving a representation of the kingdom and the body of Christ at Spotswood High School. They both are manifestations of the kingdom. It isn't one way or the other way. It's those ways. Okay? All right. So, we are all invited to the kingdom to enter. I highlighted that just with that little Acts 10, 24, 34 verse. Peter was stuck. He could see Jesus ministering to a Samaritan woman. He could see Jesus ministering to the leper and to the prostitute and to the tax collector. They had a tax collector on their team. He could buy all that. But when it was a Roman centurion, it was just like he hit tilt. He couldn't go there. But the kingdom is for everyone. All we have to do to enter the kingdom is to believe that Jesus is the king, that revelation that Peter had in Matthew 16, and then he says in John chapter 3, we must be born again. We must enter as a child, childlike faith. Okay? So, being in the kingdom simply requires embracing who Jesus is as king and humbly believing it. As a child would enter. And the good news, John 8, he says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness any longer. I'll move you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, the light. So then Matthew 6, 33, here we'll wrap up, says to seek first the kingdom. Well, how do we seek the kingdom? We embrace the rule and reign of the kingdom in our life. We walk in new life and resurrection power, and we invite the kingdom to come and God's will to be done in our life, in our church's life, in our community, in the world. And we simply develop a relationship with the king. And again, that is so counterculture. That is so upside down. No other place does everyone, every citizen of the kingdom have a personal relationship with the king. No other place is that possible or even contemplated. That's the way it is in our, we have a personal relationship with the king. And we develop it through reading his word, his truth, and letting it transform us. We develop it by talking to him, praying, listening, talking. We develop our relationship by journaling. We develop our relationship by worshiping. As Luke encouraged us, no circumstance can keep us from declaring the praise of who God is, ever. And we can develop and seek the kingdom through a spiritual discipline that is a little dusty in most corners of the Christian world. It's called fasting. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, there we are. All right, so I have a handout for everyone. That was a setup. Ushers, would you make sure everyone gets a little sheet of paper? As Catherine hinted earlier, on Friday we're having a night of worship. That's Friday the 11th. That Friday will mark the beginning of a three-week time of prayer and fasting. And that three-week time of prayer and fasting, the parameters, the particulars, what you fast from, how you fast, are going to be your choice. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit, who has filled you with power and has a relationship with you, you're going to ask, what should I fast from and for how long and what does it look like? We're going to mark 21 days of seeking the Lord in a focused, intentional way with a night of worship on the 11th, and we'll conclude it with a night of worship on the 1st of February. So here's some instructions. I knew I wouldn't have time to get into all of this in the message, so I prepared this little handout. Some of you maybe have never fasted before in your life, and that's okay, because this is a new year and you get a new opportunity. Some of us have done it for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of ways in the past, and I just want to encourage you that fasting, although it's not a uniquely Christian activity, fasting is a wonderful way to set our focus on the King and to invite Him to do whatever He wants to in our lives and through our lives. Okay? So it's a way to seek the kingdom. Now I'd like you to stand up. If I could have the ministry team who prays for people come forward. I know there's a lot of you here because we're all on stage behind Greg and Stacy, so come on up now. I want to make an invitation today. If you are not part of the body of Christ, you're not a member of that family, you're not part of the kingdom, you just simply need to believe the good news that Catherine wrote and read in Ephesians 2 before the communion. We aren't treated for what the sin that we deserve to be judged for, and we're given favor and merit that we don't deserve by grace. So we simply come believing that Jesus is the King and that he'll receive us and change our lives and give us new life. So today may be the day for new life in the kingdom, new life in the body of Christ. That's one invitation for anyone who's ready to take that step with God. The other invitation I'd like to make is for anyone who's really struggling to believe what the Bible says about the kingdom, rule and reign, and it being accessible to us because of the finished work of Jesus and his resurrection. I believe if we got a revelation of the power of the kingdom that was resident in our lives, we would be dynamic in ways we've not seen. Not that we would become a different personality that we are, but we would walk around with confidence and we would love the unlovable and we would serve and we would change the perspective that people have about God and the body of Christ if we understood the power of the kingdom that was at work in our lives, I believe. So if you want more of that, come up here and people pray in faith for that. You can come and have prayer for anything. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, would you pour out your Spirit on us? Would you give us the revelation of who you really are? Would you give us an understanding of what's true? Would you release your power in our lives? Not so that anyone would ever remember us a moment after we're out of their presence, but because in order that people would know who you are, know your love, know your forgiveness, know they're accepted in the family, know who they were created to be in you. Would you pour out your power and your Spirit on us and make us ambassadors of the kingdom everywhere we go this week? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you, church. You're dismissed. You're invited for prayer for anything. Come.